Good morning. Trisha and I were blessed to be able to be in a singing, go to a singing in Bowling Green, Kentucky, which had, man, I really don't know, several hundred people, and a lot of them were young people, college students, high school students. And the singing lasted about an hour and a half, and that, I tell you what, that was just very phenomenal to be able to be there and hear those voices sing out, and it really made me think a lot about heaven and what it's going to be like to hear the songs of praises of God's people. And I really appreciate how you sing out, and I believe you mean what you're singing, and I encourage you to think about that, because that is one of the wonderful things of heaven, will be the beautiful songs that are sung in praise to our Lord. And so it was very, very encouraging. And if you ever get a chance, they do it once a month at Eastside, the Church of Christ Eastside in Bowling Green. And I'm telling you, it's a little dry, but it's worth it. It's reminiscent of Florida College when they have it down there. It rivals that. So I would encourage, sometime maybe we can get a load, and if we have to get a hotel or something to do it, that'd just make it even more fun. So we could enjoy our company together and do something like that in the near future. I, as a preacher, am not real fond of loose ends in my preaching. The older I get, the more I want to wrap things up. When I start something, it just stays with me till I finish it. And today's lesson is one of those lessons. It's a lesson that is intended to wrap some things up. Because if you remember, we have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And in an unusual way, because of the meeting at Samaria, I actually started at the end. I did the last two first, because that was what I was preaching there. And then we went back to the beginning. But the truth is, the last time I spoke on this was at one of the first weeks in December. And that's because we kind of got going in another direction. I felt like some obligations to kind of get things going with considering and thinking about evangelism and some stuff that we were trying to do kind of got me off that topic for a little while. And I wanted to come back and finish it. And I feel like this series, I hope it's been good for you. It's been good for me because, number one, I mean, it's simply the Word of God, and that's enough. If God put these things in here, there's a reason. He wants us to consider them, to apply them to our life. But also, and I've kind of pointed this out all along, this study highlights characteristics that are really in short supply in our society. And therefore, Christians who concentrate on these various characteristics will shine in our society, will stand out, because we as a society are kind of looking at these characteristics, and they're kind of like that, you know, we've talked about all along, those strange fruits and vegetables you see at Kroger and Walmart in the produce section, and you've seen them, you know, and you know what, you look at them, and you walk right on past, don't you? You don't pick them up, you don't buy them, because they're strange to us. Well, these things, unfortunately, are becoming very strange in our society. And I think very much so the two we want to look at today. Goodness. You know, what goodness is, from a biblical standpoint, is becoming very much in short supply in our society. And in fact, it is so disliked that what our society is doing is redefining it. And they are saying that those who do what is biblically good, as we shall see, and stand upon biblical goodness, they're viewed as evil. And they are redefining evil as good and looking at that and lauding what is wrong and contrary to God's will, contrary to goodness, and saying, actually, that is good. But if you really stand for what is good, that's bad. You shouldn't be that way. And so we've called evil good and good evil. But also, the idea of faithfulness. And, you know, some of you work, I mean, a whole lot of you work in businesses. And again, you know as well as I do that when you talk about faithfulness, that is a real issue if you have to deal with employees today, isn't it? I mean, I think of you that are in businesses and you look at what's going on around you, and there is a real short supply of the idea of what it means to be faithful and really how it applies in certain areas in the Christian life. It does affect our workplace. It affects a lot of things like that. And it's a real issue today. And of course, it goes farther than that as far as the Christian is concerned, but it has application there. And we know our society is just really leaving that behind. Marriages are falling apart. You know, families fall apart. All of those things because faithfulness and really goodness, because you're going to see they're very similar to one another in their application, or at least they're very attached to one another in their application. Without one, it's going to be difficult to have the other. And so those things are very important, and we'll see how that all works together in our lives and how it affects, you know, society in general. So what I want to do today is take some time to look at these two, and hopefully as we, you know, take them off the shelf, examine them, taste them, we'll find out that they are much more pleasant and much more valuable than the world ever perceives them to be, and will make a difference in our life. Okay, so let's talk about goodness a little bit. And looking at a subject like this, it's always good, if you remember, always started with defining terms, because we want to get out there what the term actually means. Now, goodness is, in fact, a very broad term, and we use it that way. You ever somebody say, well, that was a good apple. You know, that was a really good orange or good banana. But then they turn around and say that he's a good man. She's a good woman. Well, I mean, when we talk about something being good as far as a good apple or a good banana or some orange or something like that, we're saying that it is pleasant to the taste. You know, it's satisfying as far as how it tastes. But if you say somebody's a good man, obviously there's a little bit different, I hope you see, in the meaning. And yet, in looking at these, there is similarities of why we use those terms. Because the truth is, when we say something is good, we are actually saying it meets a certain standard with us. See, that apple, you know, you've eaten apples that are real sour and bitter, and you say, oh, that's not a good apple. Well, it didn't meet the standard that we hold to be good and right, you know, acceptable for apples. And the same would be true in connection with a person. If we say a man or a woman is a good person, a good man, good woman, we are saying they meet a certain standard that we hold to be acceptable, to be right. And so in that sense, there is a similarity between those two ideas. But of course, we want to understand the biblical definition. And the biblical definition is this. It is defined as moral excellence, uprightness in heart and life, but it may also refer to kindly activity towards others, generosity. These are the usages you find within the Scripture. And still, even with this particular definition, the truth is, there is implied a standard to be met, isn't there? Because who determines what is morally excellent? Who determines what is uprightness of heart and life? Well, there's a standard, isn't there? And that's, of course, God's Word. So in this case, the idea of goodness in the Bible is really, again, the idea of someone's life meeting a proper standard, which, of course, in this case is God's standard. So, very similar in that respect. There is kind of a difficulty, however, of determining what is meant here in Galatians chapter 5. Which particular definition? And the reason I say that is because this word, because it's so broad in its usage, it's generally the specific meaning is determined by the context it's found within. And folks, that's not unusual. I tell you, when I studied Greek in college, if you can imagine that I did that, I did. And one of the things that was so kind of frustrating at times was how many words their meaning was completely determined by the context that they were in. You know, you would have these terms, and so sometimes they'd mean these things, sometimes something else. But one thing that was always true that almost always true was that there was a thread that tied all those meanings together. And so you can kind of see that even though it may talk about kindly activity towards others or generosity, we understand that people that do are very kind and generous. We see that as an upright, excellent moral characteristic, don't we? I mean, that's a good thing. And we, of course, learn a lot of this, as we shall see, from God Himself. But it is also suggested that the term can mean zealousness for good. You know, zealousness for moral excellence. But in understanding that, sometimes good is not always perceived as good, especially by our society, because oftentimes good is done in the area of rebuke and correction and chastening. And we should understand that from several angles. One, of course, is when Jesus cleared out the temple, running all the money changers out who had perverted the purpose of the temple. He'd made they turned God's house of prayer into a place of, den of thieves, he says. Now, was that good when he did that? Was he doing good? Well, absolutely. I mean, he was doing what's right. It was his zealousness, his love for God's, moral excellence, uprightness that caused him to do that. And we understand that from parents, as being parents. I mean, why do you sometimes scold your child, even spank your child? Is it not that you have a zeal for goodness and you want that child to be good? You don't want them to be mean and evil. You have a zeal for goodness, and therefore it requires of you, if you are a good parent, to be, a kind of parent that oftentimes rebukes, oftentimes a whole lot more than we even want to, that we chasten more. We have to, spank more. We have to talk to and rebuke and scold and explain, and we're kindly doing that all the time. Well, that's because there is, in a sense, a zealousness for good in doing that. And so we understand that. But some also, and this kind of has to do with those second, the third part of this definition, some contrast it with just simply being just. And what I mean by that is, when someone is just, or something is just, you ever put somebody say they got their just desserts? What that means is they got what was coming. They got what they deserved. They got what was due them. And there is a sense in which God is just in that respect, that He does give out what is due and will always be just and perfect in that respect. But there is also a goodness towards God that is in the sense that He gives more than what is just due. Sometimes He gives what is very beneficial and beyond what is due. And there's a goodness in that sense that people oftentimes will do far more than what is due. They will give everything above that that they can for the benefit of another. And so that is also an idea of the goodness here. And, we see this in God. We see it in the fact that, God could be just and just give us all exactly what we deserve. I mean, right? But what does God do? Well, if you see passages, and these are some of the amazing things, and one of the things I want to say, and I don't mean to, embarrass, but Daryl is very good about kind of bringing things to head in my thinking from time to time when we have personal conversations about things. And one of the key points that he was bringing out is, we need to be evangelistic minded, but one of the basis of that is understanding who God is. And when we really have an appreciation for God, then we will want to tell others about Him. Well, notice in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, what it says about God in connection with goodness he points out that although God could just destroy man for sin, instead his goodness gives us or allows us the opportunity to repent and return back to him, that we can overcome our sins. Because notice what he says. Here God is responding to the Jew and their unwillingness to return back to God by saying, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? See, the riches of his goodness, the riches of God's forbearance and long suffering. He is God that shows goodness to us in the respect that rather than giving us what is due, he opens the door for repentance and forgiveness and returning. And so, and salvation, I should simply say. And so, in reality, is in defining this term, we can understand goodness in that it is exemplified by God, by His active, energetic zealousness for good, seen in His rebuke, His chastening, but also in His grace and mercy. For even, you notice, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, as He is rebuking the Jew, why is He rebuking them? He's saying, why will you not return and receive my grace? Why are you, you know, rebuffing my goodness, my grace, my mercy towards you by refusing to repent and turn and receive salvation? So we learn a great deal about the goodness, or, you know, biblical goodness, simply by what we see in God. And so how does it reflect then in the Christian life? When we talk about the kind of goodness that should show who we are, I meant to kind of fix this slide, and I'll show you why in just a minute, but I forgot when I got here. But in any case, there should be goodness seen in our lives from the simple standpoint of a transformation of our life based upon coming into Christ, into His grace, into His teaching. And we see this kind of point in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The idea is that your heart and your mind is transformed by the teaching of Christ, and as a result, your life shows forth, it proves, it makes clear in the test of your life what is good and acceptable and perfect by how you live. You see it. You see its wonders in this transformation and what it does for you. And so the goodness of Christ should be seen in our life, or this goodness, by how it has changed our life and makes our life very different from what it should be. But this one too, I realize that my punctuation doesn't really work. Goodness of God is not seen in hating, comma, and also being abhorred by evil. You know, I wanted to change that to hating evil and being abhorred by it, is the idea. Not just hating, but probably could have gone on through this and just read it the way I wanted it to read, and you wouldn't have noticed that, but in any case, the point I'm simply saying is the Bible makes it clear that one way in which we show forth good is we hate evil. We cling to what is good. And that word cling actually means, as you read this, to be glued to good. Notice also in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And boy, you know, that is a reality that we've got to strive for. That, you know, because our society is continually telling us, love what is evil, hate what is good. I mean, that's what we've become as a society, that we want to, that they want to tell us, hate what is good, love what is awful, show your love by accepting and, you know, living within, you know, that what God calls an abominable kind of life. But he says, reject all that, abhor it, hate it, and cling to, be glued to what is good. And that is my prayer for you. And that is my prayer for my life, to my God, who has shown us that kind of goodness in His righteousness and holiness and commitment to us. We should also see it in you know, beneficial, upright, and generous action towards our brethren. That really, those kind of characteristics are the kind of life, you know, when he talks about being good people in the scriptures, you see that in you know, various passages pointing this out, such as chapter 6, verse 10. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Here is a reference, just again, a general term, do what is good. But what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the idea of what is beneficial, what is upright, what may be, you know, generous in whatever aspect it is to be found. That is what we are to do. And the importance of that, I think, can be seen very clearly in such as passages such as Ephesians 2 and verse 10, which says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. So when the Bible tells us that you need to be doing good to all, what is beneficial, good, helpful, it's because we're told very clearly in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we're created in Christ Jesus for that kind of life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so, you know, I would encourage you to think about your day in one sense, and I've mentioned this a lot, to say, you know, what good can I do today to bring glory to God? How can I help someone to help them see that I serve the Master, that I serve the Lord, because I'm created in Christ for that. That is to be the function of my life, and therefore there needs to be a direction of life, a focus of that, each and every day. And so, in truth, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15 basically tells us that when we become Christians and we experience the goodness of God, it really flips our focus on how we approach things, how we approach people, just our whole life. Because listen to the language here. He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is both good for yourself and for all. See that, you know, our society thinks it's quite justified. Somebody does something bad to you, you do something bad right back, and you're wholly and completely justified in doing so. God says, no, you've done evil to me in your sin, and yet what has God in every way done towards us? Nothing but good. He's opened the means of salvation, holiness, righteousness, all of those things, that hope of heaven, all before us. And we're the ones that have sinned against Him. See, so He has shown us clearly that He doesn't return evil for evil, but in fact seeks the very good and beneficial things towards us who have, in fact, hurt Him. Next, goodness is seen in the Christian life by our reliance upon Scripture. And I think we understand that there is no real understanding of what is good until God's Word shows us what that is. And we see that in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Until God sanctions it is good, we are left to wonder. And this is one of the problems with so many people of how they perceive good is like we've brought out in our Bible class and here and other places, that people assume that because they perceive it to be good, that therefore it is good. That their judgment of things determines what is good and what is acceptable and what makes the world better, when in fact, this passage points out that goodness is going to be seen in our lives when we are relying upon God's Word, because it is what corrects us and instructs us and prepares us to be complete and thoroughly furnished, as he says, for every good work. It'll make it possible that we'll know this, the works of God, and live in a way that's pleasing to Him. And one of the better examples within the Scriptures is found in the example of Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, who helped accompany Paul in going out and preaching, and actually helped get Paul accepted by the brethren when he had left, you know, his persecuting ways, his ways of harming the brethren and the church. Because I want you to notice in Acts chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, this is a description of Barnabas when he was sent to go to Antioch, as far as Antioch, to help the brethren there. And this is what it says. It says here, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Now you notice that there's certain things about this man that we find out very quickly explain why he was a good man. See, he was a good man. This is why he, as it says, was happy to see the progress of his brethren. He wasn't envious. He wasn't, you know, wanting to stand out and feel that he needed to shine. No, he was very thankful that his brethren were progressing the way they were. He was an encourager of others. When he gets there, he sees they're growing, and he encourages them to grow more. He wanted them to do better, and he's helpful. In fact, he is, as we're going to see in just a minute. That's why, you know, that's how he got this name. He was a very encouraging man, and that may help make him a good man in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, we see also the idea of this encouragement, but also seen in his generosity. He was a very generous and caring man. And you see that in these passages where it says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. Now notice that. They named him that, it says. And why? Which is translated son of encouragement. So they gave him that name, see. And he says he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, he's one of the first ones mentioned who is willing to sell his own property and bring that money to the church and lay it at the apostles' feet for the helping of his brethren. He was concerned about him. See, and that's why he was a good man. See those characteristics, the kind of things we were talking about here, doing what's beneficial, helpful, what is generous, what works well for the good of others, you know, faithfulness, all those kind of things that we're going to see again, they're all connected. This described this man. And again, how important is it that we see these examples and follow them? Again, 3 John verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. That's the importance of what we're talking about. We should look at God. We should look at how He has, you know, shown His goodness towards us and His forbearance, His forgiveness, His encouragement for us to receive His grace and His mercy, and His, you know, undying effort to bring us to that condition of salvation, and realize then what kind of life we are to live as Christians in exemplifying goodness towards others through our lives. With those things in mind, I want to now talk about the second idea of faithfulness here. The idea of faithfulness that, you know, again, faithfulness is something I think we have a pretty good mind, you know, idea in our minds of what it is. But again, as always, it helps to define terms, and not quick twice, but that's all right. The idea is that of being trustworthy, faithful, fidelity, the character of one who can be relied on. And it's okay that I click twice because I wanted you to see that the old King James, I think, has the term faith there. But that would imply, you know, trust in God, faith in God, as we use those terms. But that's not actually a very good translation of what this term here is intended to mean. Here, I think it carries without question. If you see, when you look at the various, you know, Greek helps, they will indicate that it's the idea of fidelity, the idea of being able to be relied upon, that people can, you know, look to you and be assured that whatever you're supposed to do, you will do. And the truth is that does come to play in connection with this, because it is a fruit that just, means that you are faithful to Christ in all of your ways, however you live, whatever you're asked to do. And so ultimately, when you are assigned a job as a servant of Christ, people know you're going to do it. When there are things that the Lord expects us to do, you are a person who is faithful. When you're a person that's faithful, they know they can look to you and say, yep, that person's going to do that. That's the kind of person they're going to be. That's what they're expected to do. It. They're going to get the job done. And of course, there's another aspect of that as well. These are the kind of people then that can be depended on when there's controversy. They know they're going to stand for the truth. They're going to do what's right. See, they are faithful to God. They know the truth. And you know you want that person with you when you have to deal with issues, because they're always going to go to the Scriptures and say, the Bible says this, and that's where I stand. And that's where we've got to stand. That's the kind of a person this is talking about. That's the fruit that this is talking about. And of course, we see this obviously in relationship to God. And so, as we look at this, we can therefore understand that as God is faithful and we see how He is faithful towards us, then we can understand then how God expects us to be faithful towards one another. We'll see certain reflections of that in the commands of how we to live our lives, because God is faithful. And you know, one of the amazing things about that is that God is faithful to listen and understand our concerns. He'll listen to us. He'll hear us. We can present to Him our needs, our concerns, and God is ready to listen always. There's never a time that He just says, I don't have time for you. There is always a time, an opportunity to present these things to God. And I want you to listen to these passages. Listen to how wonderful the Hebrew writer presents this reality in connection with God's faithfulness to us and His desire for us to therefore rely on Him. He says in Hebrews 2:17-18, therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Here's an amazing situation. Because folks, understand, first of all, when He's talking about tempting or being tempted, He's talking about being tempted to sin and rebel and sin against God. But what did God do? How does God show His faithfulness? He sends Jesus, who is made exactly like you and me and lives in human flesh, to face all the temptations, so that when we're facing these opportunities to sin against God, He can aid us. There's the means of understanding what we go through, and we can look at them and say, boy, God cares that much about me that He would send Jesus, His own Son, to take human form, and now He is offering to us, here's aid then to live and to be faithful to me. And notice Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, brethren, I don't know if you understand what said that here. And you know, it bothers me to say it. And folks, this is what's wrong, I think, sometimes in our lives. And maybe why we don't overcome sin as quickly as we should. Because I don't know, if you're like me, what do you do when you sin and you realize you've done it? Do you not beat yourself up unmercifully about, you know, it's kind of like the guy says, I'm not just scum, I'm the scum that scum wipes off their feet when they come in. You know, that's what we feel like. But folks, what does this passage say? And don't misunderstand the point. This is the kind of love and faithfulness that God has towards us. And this is the means by which really we ultimately can overcome sin and put it out of our lives, is to understand that God doesn't say, oh, you scum, you worthless, you know, I hate you, but if you beat yourself up enough, I will possibly forgive you. As if there's some kind of penance to be done. I didn't say repentance, that's different. What does he say? Jesus is a faithful high priest. He came so that we would come boldly to the throne. And what do we see? Well, we want grace to help in time of need. That may be to help us overcome sin when it's coming upon us. But what else? Mercy. Mercy is, don't give me what I deserve. Right now I deserve death. I've sinned against you. What I want is mercy. That you don't give me that, but instead give me grace for life. And you know what he says? He says, come boldly. I think when we begin to understand just the kind of love and the kind of grace and mercy that God has upon us, then we'll begin to realize how worthless and evil sin is and fight that much stronger to put it out of our lives that we might be faithful to Him. Because look at the faithfulness He has towards us. Boldly come to see mercy and grace in time of need. And you know, the Bible also says He is faithful to forgive our sins when we repent and confess them. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, here John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we're willing to change our mind about sin, when we hate our, you know, we hate our sin, we want to turn from it, if we're willing to confess those sins and pray for His forgiveness, He says, the Bible is clear, God is faithful to forgive those sins and thus to be glorified and praised. And I think that much more of an understanding of why we should fight against that sin is that kind of faithfulness and that willingness to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Start you off anew, a pure and holy individual. But also the Bible says He provides continual protection concerning our temptations. God's faithful in that. God doesn't just, you know, send us out there and say, well, I hope you do okay against temptation. He is constantly, well, let me just kind of, A poor illustration, but about it maybe as best we can. Most of you have computers, I'm sure. And if you're wise, you have some kind of virus protection on that computer. And that virus protection oftentimes comes up and says, hey, you are continually being protected by, you know, whatever it is. You know that, and what that's saying is it's working in the background trying to stop whatever comes towards you as far as a virus before it actually gets on your system. It stops it before it actually can take hold and get into the system. Well, see, that's what God's saying He's seeking to do here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able with. The temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God is running that interference, see. Making sure, and this is the key thing, understand without question, there's no temptation greater than who you are in Christ because God is protecting you. And He tells us, and this doesn't use the word faithful, but it shows the faithfulness of God. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says He's always with us. Always. There, strengthening us, encouraging us, that we don't have to fear the world. For listen to what He says. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He's simply saying God's faithful. He's there for His people continually. And you notice all of this is said with understanding of every other point. In other words, God is faithful to His people even though He understands that His people are going to have to confess their sins to Him and He's going to have to forgive them. He understands that. But he still is willing to listen to my cares and my needs despite my struggles and my continual efforts to be holy as he is that oftentimes fail. And I have to come before him and boldly ask God, please, I need mercy and I need grace. And sometimes, you know, we've talked about how often do you know, like Romans 8 talked about, from time to time, how often do we just look around and go, I don't understand why this happens. I can't understand how this is, I'm facing this again. But I think oftentimes our response to that is so wrong to just beat ourselves into the ground. And then we never actually take the point to understand how fortunate we are and how wonderful God is to forgive us so that we can be built up. And actually, whether we realize it or not, we are much more apt to deal with that sin properly the next time and resist it if we understand how great our God is and how He dealt with it last time. And that's what we need to understand in connection with these passages. So finally, and very quickly, how's faithfulness then seen in the life of a Christian? Well, there's several things. We have to understand, number one, how vital it is. You know, Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That life that we want, that crown of eternal life is only received by those who are faithful. So faithfulness is required without question. And we need to do it in connection with our talents. You know, it's very interesting. I'm not going to read these passages, but you know, the parable of the talents, the master gives the talents to his servants, and he goes away, and then he comes back. Who are the ones that are faithful? The 5 and the 2-talent man. Why? Was it the number? No. Because the one had 2, one had 5. But because they used their talents for the benefit of the master. They used what God had given them for His glory. And so that's what He's telling us. We've got to use our talents for Him in a very profitable way. The one who was a wicked servant punished was the one who had 1 talent. And it wasn't because he only had 1 talent, but he just did absolutely nothing. He buried it in the ground and left it there. And so when his master comes back, all he gives him is what the master had already given him. And the truth is, see, we have to look at our lives as Christians. God has given us this life that we live now. How are we using it for the benefit of God and Christ to grow, to expand His kingdom? See, that's important, that kind of faithfulness there. Therefore, our duties in relationship to the church, the assembly, has got to be faithful in connection with that. Hebrews 10:23-25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. See that faithfulness expressed in our approach towards the church and faithfulness to its work, its assemblies, and encouragement of one another, all of those things. We see it in connection with, you know, being parents and even children of parents. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, talking to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Remember, God is faithful who promises. You got to hold on to that. And so he's telling the young people, obey your parents. Honor them. This is a responsibility that we all have towards our parents. And, you know, to parents of children, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's, you know, I can tell you, and you know, I think our kids will second this. Just because our kids have moved out didn't mean that all of a sudden that training and admonition just stopped. It's funny, you know, we went up to see Matthew this weekend. And because Matthew's away from us, Matthew hears from time to time, now you are going to church and you're being faithful, aren't you? You're doing this and we meet, you know, we see the elders and we were really encouraged because this elder that's probably in his mid to late 80s was walking by in the basketball arena and he just happened to look down in the chair and see Matthew and he went, "Oh, hey, Matt, how you doing?" And he just kept walking on. And Trisha and I looked at this and he knows Matthew. You know, and this is a big congregation where Matthew goes. But he knew Matthew enough that he waved at him and said, "Hey, Matt, how you doing?" And went on walking. Well, that's encouraging. See, but you know as parents, that doesn't end just cause your kid moves out. You're still always concerned. Well, you're doing what's right. Talking to them. Make sure you're doing this. Make sure you're following the Lord. That's just the way it is. That's what parents do. And the same is true of the faithfulness towards husbands and wives. Titus 2, verses 4 through 6. Here, Paul encourages older women that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's just saying be faithful to what God has taught you and how do you live that relationship. The husbands, he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Think about the faithfulness of God towards the church and the love and kindness. He's saying, you husbands, you be that way to your wives. What husbands do, they show this kind of respect and honor and love towards a wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, think about in all of this faithfulness, how faithful God is to us and how that means, you know, there, I tell you, in any marriage relationship, parent-child relationship, there's love, there's expectation, but there's also forgiveness. There's also the realization of reconciliation and all those things, understanding, being ready to listen, you know, to cares and needs, just as God does for us. We need to mimic that in all of these relationships, and they'll be far better towards us. And I think, again, and it's so much, like Daryl said, when we understand how wonderful God is, you know, the truth is, we're not going to have trouble being evangelistic. If I can begin to express those things to you and begin to get you to really appreciate those things, or maybe that I can appreciate the things the way I should, then we'll all grow as we should. And this church will be an example of growth in this community as far as our commitment to Christ. So as we conclude, I'll simply say, I hope you see it's been valuable to study the fruits of the Spirit. There's so much there as to how it affects our life. And I hope that's the case for you, because we are to be people that, despite it being strange in the world, we're to be good people, and that's good morally, upright, excellent, desirous and zealous for what is good. And that requires sometimes that we rebuke what is evil. The world may not like it, but I can tell you, the world will be better because of it. And I can tell you, when we're faithful people to God and to the relationships, I can talk about work, you know, how God lays that out. And I can tell you, your life's going to be better when you're faithful, rather than this underlying, you know, condition of unfaithfulness that permeates our society and is just rocking the foundation, people's lives and the whole of our country. You'll stand out as a light when you're faithful the way God intends for you to be. And so I hope you'll think about those things. And of course, as I stand before you this morning, we always want people to understand that the way towards these things is open right now. The invitation to follow God, to be faithful, to be good, to turn your life around. Maybe your life's not characterized in any way by those ideas, those characteristics. Just not there. Those qualities, I should say, do not characterize your life. But that doesn't mean they can't. It just means that you've got to begin the journey. If you're outside of Christ, the invitation is offered to you to come into the Lord by trusting in Him with all your heart that He is your Lord and Savior, by repenting of your sins. That means change your heart about sin. You don't want to live in anymore. And confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior and then being buried with Him in baptism, buried with Him in water, that you may come into the death of Christ where His blood was shed, that your sins can be forgiven and you can be raised to walk in newness of life, as Romans chapter 6, verse beginning in verse 3 teaches throughout that chapter, that you can be new and out of the bondage of sin. That is offered to you today. If you're a Christian and you were free at one time but now are back in the bondage of sin, you can be freed from that again, and He is faithful to forgive you. If you'll repent of your sins and confess those sins to God, seeking His forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and wipe away all unrighteousness. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.